Psalms 22. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. This psalm was written hundreds of years before crucifixion was even created. And David saw through God's prophetic vision of Christ on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, fulfilling the promise in Genesis chapter 3 of the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of Satan. They pierced my hands and my feet. Those scars. Those beautiful, beautiful scars.
Waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes, darkest water and deepest pain, I wouldn't trade it for anything. 'Cause my brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I would know your heart, and I know they'll always tell of who. Now I'm standing in confidence, with the strength of your faithfulness, and I'm not who I was before. No, I don't have to fear anymore. So I'm thankful for
may be seated. Youth, you are dismissed. The rest of you have to stay. Someone asked me what was wrong with me for the last two Sundays. I've gotten done not just on time. Last Sunday I was done early. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I can guarantee you whatever happened in those Sundays is not going to continue. So, today we're going to be continuing the book of Hebrews, and it's perfectly timed, the verses, for today is Palm Sunday. It's the day Jesus entered Jerusalem for the very last time before he was going to be betrayed, arrested, abandoned by those who were closest to him. Wrongfully convicted, beaten, scourged, and crucified. He enters Jerusalem on this day, and by the end of the week, his blood would be found all over Jerusalem. Let's pick up from where we ended off last week. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." This is what we discussed last week. Now I want to move to verse 7. Who, Jesus in context, in the days of his flesh, when he walked upon the earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, vehement cries and tears to him who were able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Those last few words, "to all who obey him," are very important. I'm not going to be discussing that today, but it's something I just wanted to point out. These cries, these tears. We know after they sat down and had the Last Supper, they went to the garden, to the Mount of Olives, and here's where Jesus was feeling the full impact. As God in human flesh, he knew what was coming. He knew what he was about to suffer. What his physical body was going to go through. And he knows that from the scourging to the crucifixion, that the Romans were so rehearsed, practiced at inflicting pain. They perfected scourging. They perfected crucifixion. Why? To draw it out. To make it last as long as possible before the person escaped the pain through death. He knew all this. He knew what was physically being asked of him. And he asked, and we know in his prayer, "Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me." He was heard. God the Father heard his prayers, heard his cries and his tears. The cries and the tears show us that he was human. He was fully man with the understanding and knowledge of God. And he knew what was coming on his physical body. And he had to deal. He never had dealt with temptation like this before. He had overcome all temptation, but nothing like what he was about to go into. So we see his humanity here. As God in human flesh,
And also we see the second aspect is the weight of God's wrath that's going to come on him. Not just the violence and the pain that the Romans were going to inflict on him, but the wrath of God that was coming down on him as he bore our sin. That spiritual separation that he would experience with the Father as the Father poured down his wrath on his soul. Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord, Yahweh, God, to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you, God the Father, makes his soul an offering for sin. To bruise him. The Father is going to bruise the Son. What does that word bruise mean? Well, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means to crumble. To bruise, beat to pieces, break in pieces. Bruise, contrite, crush, destroy, humble, oppress, smite. None of those sound pleasing. God's perfect, righteous wrath upon sin. Now here, Christ bore it for us. But if people don't put their faith in Christ, if they're not born again, this will happen to them. God doesn't want it to happen to them. God is a God of love. And he is patient that none should perish in this judgment, in his wrath. But if they refuse to repent, if they refuse to put their faith in Jesus Christ and follow Christ, this is what will happen to them. It doesn't have to, because Christ bore our sin and took it upon himself and suffered. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5 now, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Learned obedience. It's not implying Jesus had never had, or it's not implying that Jesus had ever been disobedient. No, it's not saying that. But up until this point, Jesus had never faced this kind of temptation, abuse, violence against him. You see, to be proven that he is the perfect Lamb of God, he had to take the worst this world could throw at him. To endure the ridicule, the unjust treatment from the Jews and the Romans. To be lied about in court. To be abused by them. To suffer as a completely innocent man. To be rejected by those who he came to save. To be abandoned by those closest to him. To endure all the injustice that would be done to him. To endure the pain and the suffering and the humiliation. And on top of it all, to endure the wrath of God upon himself. Jesus' human nature had never been tested like this before. Could this be the time Satan tripped him up? Could this is the last chance, the opportunity for Satan to make him sin, to destroy God's plan of salvation. That's what was being attempted here. And that's why it was so severe. Would the man, Jesus Christ, remain obedient even unto death? Listen to how the prophet Isaiah describes what he endured. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his, ours. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Because the Bible tells us we're all enemies of God because of our sin nature, our pride, our rebellion to him. When we were once enemies, Christ died for us. To bring peace between us and God the Father, the righteous judge. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed of the greatest sickness we've ever had, the sin nature. We're healed from that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us into his own way. And that describes everybody. We are going to live life according to how we want to live it. We're going to do what we want to do. A lot of religious people are like this. A lot of religious people will end up in God's wrath. A lot of religious people will end up in hell. Because it's not about doing religious things. It's not about attending church and reading your Bible and praying and being baptized and saying a sinner's prayer. No, no, no. It's about the heart. And you can do all those things. Say the sinner's prayer, you can be baptized, you can attend church, and you can still wind up in hell. Because God looks at the heart. You see, we come to church because we love him, because of what he did for us. We get baptized because we understand what he did for us, who he is. We assemble together as the church, not to find favor with God, but we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, I'm called as a brother and sister Christ to encourage you on Sunday. You're called to encourage me. We're to take strength from one another. You see, we don't let other things get in the way of us doing what we're supposed to do for God because we love him. See, we've all gone our own ways. We come up with our own rules. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't defend himself when they were accusing him of things he never did and things he never said. And when they lied about him, he didn't defend himself. He wasn't there to get off. He was there to endure. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. He met death between two thieves. Two wicked men from prison who deserved everything they got. And one continued to mock Jesus. But the other wicked man, his heart changed. At once he was ridiculing Jesus as the other wicked man. Somewhere in there, his heart changed. His mind changed. Who Christ was. Who he was. And as he witnessed Christ endure everything he had endured, his heart towards Jesus changed, and he looked to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me. A sinful man. Nothing to offer to God. No works, no service. Just a heart that changed. A heart that turned from doing evil. A heart that turned to Christ. They made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. With all that he endured, he never sinned. He never said anything back when they were mocking him and belittling him. He never cursed anyone. Actually, he did the exact opposite from there. The cross, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He looked down on his mother, cared for her, loved her, provided for her through John. You see, through it all, he remained obedient to the Father. He never wavered. He never sinned. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross, which is one of the worst, if not the worst, ways to die. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. Having been perfected, Jesus was perfect in every aspect of life. Up until this point, he was. But even in the suffering and the death of the cross, Jesus proved himself to be perfect. Suffering proved his perfection. Because he handled it as only he could. He remained obedient in the worst time of his life. Never doubting the Father. Never going against the Father. Never wavering from what the Father gave him to do. And he accomplished the mission. Isaiah 53. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Wait a minute, he gave his life. He died. He was buried. And the next verse says, he'll see, how is that possible, the resurrection, which is next Sunday. He shall see the labor of his soul. He shall see what his death accomplished. And be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. It does not say all. I wish it did. Many, but not all. Not that it's not open to all, for whosoever can come. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But you have to come to repentance. Excuse me. You have to do it His way. And many people are too prideful to admit how sinful they are. And then many more are too caught up in their sin, and they don't want to surrender their sin. I understand this well because that's how I lived for 28 years of my life. So he'll justify anyone who comes, but not all will be justified, for many will choose not to come. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. I'm going to go back a few verses. Back to those cries and the tears. Jesus came to save that which was lost. No other way to save us but through his death. As high priest, he is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. So as high priest, he was tasked with taking the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice, the life blood of the sacrifice. Before the mercy seat of God. But since he's the Lamb, he had to take his blood. For the wages of sin is death. The law demanded death. The law demands justice. And Jesus stepped in that gap for us. But as he sat there in the garden, pondering what was before him, I want to show you something. Luke 22. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Verse 42, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The first drops of the precious blood of Christ hit the ground there in the garden. It's a medical condition. Go to the next slide. I want to see if I can say this correctly. Hematidrosis, I think. Is that how you say it? Hematidrosis? I don't know. I got a nurse down here. Tell me, help me out. It's an exceedingly rare condition where blood-tinged sweat or pure blood spontaneously oozes from intact skin, most often the face, caused by ruptured capillaries under the skin. Under extreme emotional stress, the blood pressure is so high from the stress and the capillaries break and the blood mixes with the sweat and it drops to the ground. The first blood drops of Jesus. After this, in the garden, they came and they arrested him, and they took him before the Sanhedrin. Luke 22, verse 63. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him, and they beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, asking, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Here, with each slap, each punch in the face, blood was splattered. Blood hit the ground. And then he was taken before Pilate. John 19:1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Scourging was brutal. Probably most of you have seen the Passion of the Christ, the scourging scene. Passion of the Christ was the closest film to ever take you to a scourging and a crucifixion. It was done quite well, but in studying this, they still fell short. They still didn't capture the true brutality. The Bible tells us after the scourging, he didn't even look human anymore. He was so marred from the beatings he took, from the scourging, that Jesus did not look human. The wounds, the bruising, the swelling, the blood. During scourging, people would scream to die. It's common for the skin to be completely ripped away, able to see bones and even entrails hanging out. And yes, the Jews had something called basically 39 lashes, where they could give 40 lashes with a whip. They always did 39 just to make sure they didn't break that law. But you see, the Romans didn't care about that. In the Romans, you used a cat of nine tails. It was multiple whips, and they had little bone fragments and pottery fragments in them, and it was like little hooks. And so when the cat of nine tails whipped you, it'd wrap around in those little would dig into your skin, and then they'd pull it back, ripping the skin. And they could scourge your whole body, not just your back. It was bloody. With each strike of the whip and the pull, blood was splattered. Blood was dripping and falling all over the place. After the scourging, the Roman soldiers took him away. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Now, he's bloody. He's open wounds. When they wrap this robe around him, what is going to happen to those wounds? The blood is going to, it's going to close in and start to dry up and try to heal the wounds. The robe is going to stick to him everywhere. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, and these are thorns that are like nails there, and they create this crown and they put it down onto his head. And a reed in his right hand, and they bowed a knee before him. Bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Came straight from the scourging, blood dripping down on the ground the entire way, and now being mocked by these soldiers. The thorns piercing into his skin, bleeding from now his head, and more blood falling to the ground. Verse 30, and they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off. Simply says they took the robe off, but we know what happened when they took the robe off. It wasn't gentle. By that time, the blood sticking to the wounds, and they ripped it off. Reopening the wounds. More blood. They put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. He had to carry his own cross. John 19:17. And he, bearing his cross, this torn body, this beaten body, this swollen body, this scourged body, weak from loss of blood. He has to carry the cross on that destroyed back from the scourging. We know they had to grab a man to help him, but as he carried the cross through the streets of Jerusalem, going outside the city, blood was dropping constantly all along the road, all the way outside the city, all the way up the hill called Golgotha. Verse 33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. The cross in Latin means excruciating, and that was the death on the cross. It was excruciating. And the Romans had perfected it. They could keep someone on the cross up to 7 days in this pain. You see, the joints are usually out of place, and they're sore, they're hurting. Your feet are pierced. Your hands are pierced. There's a main nerve that runs through your hands and your feet. When that nerve is touched, it makes it feel like your limb is on fire. I had a small taste of it many years ago. Something went through my hand, and I felt my whole, into my chest, this whole arm felt like it was burning. And I usually can take pain pretty good, but that, it was hurting. I didn't know it at the time. Later in studying, I found out about this nerve. And so when the person's on the cross, there's this burning sensation in the limbs, legs, and the arms. Constant. And it's hard to breathe on the cross. Slowly suffocates you. So to breathe, they would bend the knees a little bit before they pierce, and so you're like this. So to breathe, you'd have to push up on that nail through your feet to open up your chest to get air in. But now all the pressure, weight of your body is on that nail through your feet, and that burning in the limbs, that nerve. And finally, the pain's too much, and you have to let go. And now the pressure's on your hands. And now your arms are burning. And now you can't breathe. So what do? You got to push back up. It's constant. You don't ever get away from the pain. There's no position on the cross to ease the pain. It's the most evil way of killing somebody. It was Satan's best attempt to make Jesus waver. But from this position, he's able to speak and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And as they crucified, pierced those hands and feet, more blood hit the ground. And as they raised the cross up, blood would continue to drip from the wounds onto the ground or run down the sides of the cross. John 19, verse 33. After Jesus died. After he yelled, it is finished. Payment for sin is finished. Through my suffering and death, many can have their sins forgiven. It is finished. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. The last drops of blood to fall and hit the ground. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, sinners, undeserving of God the Son becoming a human being, living the perfect life, and dying in our place. He demonstrates his own love towards us, that he is willing to endure everything we just took a small glimpse at. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In those simple words, we can just say he died. And we're used to death. We know people have died and they're here and then they're gone and life moves on. But please never, ever, ever again read a simple verse where it says Christ died for us and just not remember what he went through. And the blood that was dropped onto the ground all over Jerusalem. What led up to that death. What that death was like so he could save us. That's love. How dare we not embrace it and just... I remember for so many years of my life, I held it cheap. I dishonored my Lord and my Savior. One, because he wasn't my Lord and my Savior. I lied. So I said a sinner's prayer and I was baptized and I'd go to church. But my heart was far from him. But I always claimed him. And I never understood his death and what he went for. And I mocked it with my life of being a hypocrite, of claiming belief, but living like the sinner I was. Not caring about the blood that was shed for me. Who are we? Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The wrath of God. The justice of God. What he took upon himself. Come on up, team. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I ask you to help us not to walk away from this simple little sermon and go on with our day without pondering on what we've heard. The images of your blood dropping in the garden, inside the Sanhedrin, before Pilate and the Roman soldiers, on the streets of Jerusalem, as you carried your cross to Golgotha. On Golgotha, on the cross, all for us. Who are we that you should do that? Lord, I ask you to pierce every one of our hearts. If there's someone in here living in a disgraceful, dishonoring way to your death and your sacrifice, I ask you to bring conviction to their heart. I ask you to help them see what you had to go through to save them, and they're living in sin, mocking the blood. Lord, please show them. Please show them. As you once showed me my hypocrisy, please show them theirs. And for the rest of us, Lord, that no longer want to live like that, we want to hold the blood precious. I ask you to help us to live in such a way that the lives that you have redeemed by your blood were not redeemed in vain. But we were your people, we were your disciples, we were your church, dedicated to what you have called us to be as our Lord, as our owner, our master, who purchased us with a heavy price. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I ask you guys to sing this last song with us, please.
A place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. For all the love I ever like a flood comes flowing down at the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I hold on to you, I hold on to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. Where my heart has peace with God,
I know this well, so I say this to connect anybody that might need to hear this. If you don't think you owe Jesus everything, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Only a believer in Jesus Christ has their eyes open and their heart is open. They understand. They know how much they owe. For 28 years, I called myself a Christian. I said a sinner's prayer. I was baptized. And I didn't think I owed God anything. I would have never admitted that. But it was all about me. Not until I truly was born again did I realize how much I owe Him. I will not ever judge anyone that comes to me and says, you know, maybe I've been playing the hypocrite. I understand it. I did it well. If you've never been born again, you must be born again. That doesn't mean saying a sinner's prayer and being baptized. And a lot of times in emotional times or hard times, we'll cry out to God and then we think, If we come to Christ to fix our problems, you didn't come to Christ. If you come to Jesus Christ to fix the life that you destroyed and you want it fixed, that's not coming to Jesus Christ. Coming to Jesus Christ is a sinner. You're humble. You realize you're in trouble and you need a Savior because you're going to fall under the judgment of God and you're going to be sent to hell. That's coming to Jesus Christ. If anyone ever needs to talk, we are here. Please come and talk to us. The Bible warns that many will say to Him on that day, Lord, Lord, and He'll say, I never knew You. It's not about knowing about God. It's about knowing Him. And many will find out wrong. And that's why we teach as straight as we can here. And not a lot of people want to hear it. A lot of people want to live in ignorance. And I don't want that. I don't want that for anybody. Austin and Katie, thank you for testifying today. You've taken the first step. The journey begins today. Thank you for letting me go over a few minutes. I told you it wouldn't last. But please, 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 if you don't know if you're truly saved, don't be embarrassed. Don't let pride get in the way. Come talk to me. Because there are many false gospels and many false conversions. There are tares among the wheat. There are people who think they're saved and they're not. And I want you to know now because the Bible says you can. So come talk to me. All right, church. We got 1 week till Resurrection Sunday. See if you can invite at least one person. I'd love to see this church get filled up. Breaks my heart to see so many empty spaces and people not consistently here, but something we have to deal with at this moment. And I will stay, and I'll love you when you come. And I love you when you don't get here. You're not here, but let's try to connect with people. Let's try to connect with people. All right, church, let's break out here on count of three. One, two, three, break. Let's go.